Good morning. You know, in the early 1930s, there was a chancellor that came into power in Germany, and people were aware of him, but he created this thing called the Blitzkrieg, which is a lightning strike, and he invaded Poland, and that was kind of like the beginnings of World War II. But people weren't as concerned till that kind of things, some things happened. And sometimes we don't realize sometimes a threat in our lives and the things that actually cause us to fall away from something. You know, it seems like, I ask myself this question, why does it seem like the history of God's people and their faithfulness to God is often like a roller coaster? You know, it's like up and down. There's this like time where people really respond to God, and then there's like a slide going down, and then God does something again. And on our Sunday morning Bible study, recently we finished the book of Judges, and the book of Judges really reveals how people really are when they forget God and when they have a lack of desire to follow after God. And I'll tell you, it's not a pretty sight. In fact, it can be disturbing to see the human condition and the human nature apart from the grace of God. I can't tell you how many times when during the book of Judges that I was very disturbed. But this roller coaster ride goes on after the book of Judges during the time of the kings, divided kingdom, and when Israel falls away from God and there's an exile. And this up and down cycle even happened in the early church. I mean, if you read Revelation, God is addressing the seven churches in Asia Minor. And there's seven churches that he's addressing, and a couple of them are faithful, but many had drifted away from their first love. They drifted away by compromising false teachings, by falling into sexual immorality, and they had become spiritually dead without even realizing it. And they became lukewarm in their faith. And it's not just in the scriptures. Church history reveals that corruption permeated the Dark Ages. And even the Reformation had its ups and downs. And yet throughout all of history, God has had faithful men and women who have not turned from their faith or bowed down to idols. You know, last week we talked about this. The turning point of all redemptive history is the turning point. It would have been an ascending trajectory. But there was still the ups and downs. Why is this? I've asked myself this question a lot, and I've given a lot of thought to this. People in our Sunday school Bible, Sunday morning Bible study know that it bothers me that we are so unfaithful to God. And the book of Judges ends with this verse: in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. I know that the sinfulness of mankind is real. Human history demonstrates its reality. But this morning, I really want to share some of my thoughts to try to give clarity in this process of why and how people fall away from God, who are drawn away from God. Now, I don't remember what day it was. A few weeks ago, a while back, I was contemplating this study in Judges when Benji said something in one of his messages about the human condition. And it provoked me that I thought it was true. I wrote down a statement that I thought was true, what I would call a truism. And here's what I wrote. People want to do what they want to do. Does that sound true? People want to do what they want to do. Closely related to this statement is this: people don't want to be told what to do unless what they are told to do is what they want to do. Okay? I mean, this isn't rocket science, you know. I'm not teaching some course in technology, but people want to do what they want to do. This statement has two parts to it, okay? People want to do what they want to do. People want to do, which has to do with control, what they want to do, which has to do with desires. So it's talking about two things. People's control and what they desire. Control has to do with having the choice to determine the path or the option, while desires are pretty simple. Desires are what they want to do, right? So if people want to do what they want to do, then it follows. People don't want to do, don't want to be told what to do, unless what they are told to do is what they want to do. Are you following with me? Okay. I had a concern that I might bomb today, okay? So in the broad scheme of things, people want to have control and they want to fulfill their desires. Okay? Now, in our society, our culture, who are the people at the top of the food chain or pecking order? Are they the people who have more control and who can fulfill their desires? Most likely, right? They have the greater amount of control and have the means to fulfill their desires. That means that they can do things that some people just dream about. Anybody here go to the Super Bowl? I'm not asking if anybody went to a Super Bowl party. I'm asking if they actually went to the Super Bowl event. Just wondering, because do you know the average price of Super Bowl tickets this year was $8,600 to $10,000 for a ticket? Okay? And then do you know that people buy suites? They had about 128 executive suites. Do you know how much those suites went for? $800,000 to well over $2 million. Or if you call it an all-day event, but it's probably a six-hour event, right? Taylor Swift's suite cost $2.5 million. I'm sure she had everybody chip in the pot. I mean, who has such control or means to fulfill such desires, right? Are not the people who are on the top of the food chain, are they not envied because they can do these things, looked to and admired? Aren't there control options desired by people in our culture? And is that not what people have longed for, to have the means to do what they want to do? I mean, don't people say, okay, I wish I can retire to do what I want to do? I mean, isn't that why when the lottery goes into those crazy millions of dollars level, people of every financial ilk, poor, rich, middle class, want to buy tickets because then they might have a chance to enter into that lifestyle. I know that there are people that will take the list of Golf Digest, America's 100 top public golf courses, and try to go to every one of them during a year. And these courses cost an arm and a leg. Do you not think that there are many golfers who wish they could do the same thing? They see these beautiful courses. And then there are people who will try to do the same thing with travel. Travel to those beautiful places that they recommend throughout the world. Now, I know I took a long time to get to this point, because I want us to know that these values and desires are very real. They have a magnetic pull, and these values permeate our culture. People who can do such things as buy a suite or do some things or travel all over, pay this kind of money, they have the internet that they can share their experiences. And then other people look at it and think, man, I wish I could do that. I mean,
People will spend $10,000, $20,000 a night at a hotel. Do you realize that? It doesn't even have to be someone close to the top of the food chain. It can be someone in the small communities around the world, small communities around America, where some bigger fish swims in a small pond and their lifestyle is admired, respected, and desired. If people want to do what they want to do, then they will aspire to get to the place that they can do that, to have control and the means to fulfill those desires. And it is a very persuasive and very real pursuit for many people. And there's a part of all of us who come to the point where we want control and call the shot, to be able to call the shot, so we don't have to struggle. Think about this. If somebody said, I have X amount of dollars and I can give it to you, and you tell that person, well, can you give me this much? What is that much amount of money that will make you feel like, well, this will take care of a lot of my problems? There is some figure probably in your head. See, that siren call comes from the outside, but that siren call also is inside of us. It's from outside and it's within. I was sharing this with my wife, what I said. I'm going to say it again. People want to do what they want to do. And she responded. Nay responded and said this. How true. People want to live their lives for themselves, for their own interests. Okay, that didn't sound like what I said. People want to do what they want to do. And she responds to me with, how true. People want to live their lives for themselves, for their own interests. Does that have the same meaning? I thought about it and I said, I think it does. But doesn't it change the tone of this truism when you say it that way? People want to live their lives for themselves, for their own interest. When it is put that way, then doesn't it sound like the problem of sin? I have defined sin as this, S-I-N, self-interest, and number one. That's what sin is when you start to put your self-interest as the biggest priority. But I hope that we see that the problem of sin and the struggle of sin is very real. So if we want to know why people walk with God in a kind of like a roller coaster way, we need to really realize that the problem of sin and the lure of sin to focus on self-interest has a pull. Europe wished that they had taken Hitler seriously earlier than later. And this is something for all of us that we need to realize. We need to realize that we're too quick to dismiss sin. Oh, yeah, it's sin. And not realize the impact and the draw of sin. You know, Hebrews talks about this, that sin is pleasure for a season. It has a lure. It's not, oh, well, it's so bad, I don't really want to do it. I am disturbed sometimes by the sin of what I see in the book of Judges. But it did draw people to themselves. The prostitution in the temples, the falling away from God happened in a progress, in a process, excuse me. So I would ask you this question. If people want to do what they want to do, and people aspire to that, Jesus' question is this. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Having control and fulfilling desires may be the aspiration of this world, but it does not align with the heart of God. The values of the kingdom of God are very different than the values of this world. We live between two worlds, the world of this world that we live in and the world of the kingdom of God. At the very heart of the kingdom of God is this very simple truth, right? God is king. The kingdom of God, the very heart of it is God is king, that God reigns over all, and the citizens of this kingdom call Jesus king. Citizens of this kingdom actually voluntarily surrender control of their lives and hand the reins of their lives to King Jesus. They recognize they need God's surgical hand to change the desires of their heart. And here's the beauty of the Spirit of God. When you actually surrender control of your life to God, He begins to change the desires of our heart to align with His purposes. A citizen of the kingdom of God gives control to God rather than trying to take control. Instead of trying to fulfill our desires, they will ask God to change our desires to serve God's purposes. So for the last part of this message, I want to look at two favorite verses that were mentioned on Good Friday. Two verses, one has to do with discipleship and one has to do with transformation. The first verse is this, and it's very short, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he, referring to Jesus, said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." I'm going to recommend that you try to get that verse memorized. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." So do you know what it means to be a disciple? A disciple, we talk about this, is a follower, right? A learner is a person who is a follower or a learner who is attached to, who clings to the teachings of Jesus, and who wants to emulate or model the life of Jesus. A disciple is someone who learns from Jesus to live like him, to be like him. Someone who, through the empowering work of the Holy Spirit, becomes like Jesus in life. So I want to ask you this question. Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? If you are someone who's committed to your life to the Lord, you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, this is what you want to be. You want to be like King Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says is the requirement to be a disciple. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." So if you want to be Jesus' disciple, you must deny yourself, which is giving up control and giving God control. You have to take up your cross daily, which is dying to self and our own desires on a daily basis. And three, follow Jesus. And following Jesus means becoming more like Jesus. How does this happen? Okay, if you deny yourself, it means that we have to admit that we cannot be the master of our soul. We understand something very important. We understand that we have been bought with a price. We have been bought with a price, that Jesus paid the price for our sins. Now, all of us, isn't it hard for all of us to give control of our lives to somebody? Right? I mean, that's a little bit of what like marriage is like, right? We're trusting someone enough that we're going to open up our hearts. We're going to open up and be vulnerable and help that person to influence your life. It's a difficult thing to give up your life and trust somebody to do that. You have to believe in the character of the person you're doing that with. You have to believe that that person has your best interests. So when God says that, is God trustworthy? And my answer to that, well, yes, yes, amen. But if anybody ever asked that question, I would just point them to the cross. Is God trusty? Look at the cross of Jesus. It is the greatest expression of his love for us. How far will he go to redeem us? To the cross. And I will say this again. The nails did not keep Jesus on the cross. It's his love. There is no one in all creation more trustworthy than the God of creation and the God of redemption. God is trustworthy. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, meaning that we're rebels against God. While we were still sinners, rebels against God, Christ died for us. That means that God took the first step, he took the second step, he took the third step to reconcile us to himself. Isn't that the kind of person that you can put your trust in? The second part of this is take up your cross daily. What does that mean to take up your cross daily? Okay, remember that a disciple wants to emulate the life of Jesus, right? And Jesus struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane because he struggled because of what lay ahead of him, right? That he, God, would make Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. He who had no sin would become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus would die on the cross to pay the price for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus reconciled us to God through the cross. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this, Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Do you know that if you are a believer of Christ, that the Spirit of God is given to you as a deposit? That the Spirit of God is in you, whom you have received from God. The Spirit of God is in you. You have received from God. Do you know how sometimes words just fall on? If you really think about it, it's just an incredible thing. The Spirit of God is in you. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The cross reminds us of the price that was paid for our salvation, but it also assures us that the Holy Spirit is in us, and we are to honor God, to take up our cross, to die to self and live for God. That's what a disciple does. And that last thing, follow me. To follow means that we become more and more like the one we follow. That we should become more and more like Jesus. Remember when I said, even when we are sinners, Christ died for us? So to be like Jesus means that we must take the first step toward reconciliation whenever possible. Yikes. So when you have an argument with your spouse and you're waiting for the spouse to say sorry to you, you should take the first step, Ken. And she's sitting right in front of me, so she can hold me to that. But really, it's Jesus took that first step of reconciliation. He's the one that is trying to bring reconciliation. But he was not the sinful one. He isn't the one that was the cause of sin. But he is the one that is bringing reconciliation. We must reach out to the marginal, care for the needy, love the unlovely, share the good news of Jesus. We become more and more like Jesus. We take steps of reconciliation. We love people. You know, it's easy to categorize a person as somebody unlovely. But we need to have an attitude of love toward them and act accordingly. I want to make something very clear to everyone. Transformation can only happen through the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not a do-it-yourself project. You are involved in that process, but it is God who does the work in us. It is not a do-it-yourself transformation. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you have things that you cannot give up, if you have things in your life that hinder you from God, we need the power of the Spirit of God to change us. When the Apostle Paul writes this, he writes this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So those are the two verses that I would encourage you to memorize. When the Apostle Paul talks about being crucified with Christ, he is talking about his identity with Christ. His identity with Christ. It is on the cross that Paul's sins were paid for, right? And it is on the cross that our sins are paid for. Christ's atoning sacrifice paid for our sins. Okay? So in a sense, our old sinful nature is nailed to the cross with Christ. Paul is saying that that man no longer lives, but that Christ lives in him through the Holy Spirit. So I should live by my faith in Jesus, the Son of God, so that my life now is lived for the glory and honor of God. And here's what's so crazy about this thing. Paul's identity with the crucified Christ is so real to him that he declares that he's no longer living, that he doesn't want to live for himself, but that the risen Christ lives in him. And Paul is saying that the life he now lives in this body for the cause of Christ, okay, will show that Christ is so evident in his life that Paul won't be seen, but Jesus will be seen. Wow. Do you get that? Isn't that what we want our lives to be? That Ken is no longer seen, but Christ is seen? Or any one of you who loves and wants to honor God and follow him, that you want your life to be so like Jesus that when people see you, they don't see you by yourself, but they see Christ in you. When we live with such faith, God will change us from the inside out. It doesn't mean that we will be instantly changed completely. Like, you know, it's not like that. But as we take up the cross of Christ daily, every day we say we want to be more like Jesus. Every day we take up the cross and we'll say we want to be more like Jesus. Christ makes his presence seen in our lives. And I hope that it will be like John the Baptist said, that Jesus must become greater and I must become less. These two verses. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. And I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, I want to just say something about learning, okay? Because we need what is called active learning. Jesus did not present information to us so people would acknowledge and store that information in their brains. Jesus taught truths so that we could be engaged with truths and we can actually respond to those truths. So you couldn't passively listen to Jesus and just acknowledge it and store it away. You have to actively try to apply those truths into your life. Jesus liked to ask many questions of people. He liked to tell stories so people would ask, what does that mean? Many times Jesus said something that would jar you so that you couldn't dismiss it. But you had to find the meaning. See, truth is such that when you understand the truth, you have to understand what it means and to obey and faithfully follow his message. Jesus isn't interested in what you know, but what you do with what you know. If you really know, if you know that God loves you, but you don't love others, then you don't know that God loves you. It's been said this: the American church has been educated far beyond its willingness to obey. We have a problem with storing information without being strong in the application. Application is the nitty-gritty of the transformation life. Imagine a person who daily goes to the gym. He sits down, watches, and listens to people, but doesn't do any of the work. Every day he goes over there. He watches, he listens, he takes notes, and he wonders why his body isn't being transformed. This is similar to coming to church, to Bible studies, the people who followed after Jesus, taking notes and all that, but does not engage, apply, and obey the truths of God. Why do you expect change? So I ask you this: would you consider yourself an active Christian or a passive Christian? A passive Christian is not actively pursuing God. And there were many people like that in the time of Jesus. There were a lot of people that followed Jesus. But when he said something strong, when he said something that was hard, when they didn't understand, they no longer followed him. And Jesus was trying to tell them, in the spiritual life, you have to be active and pursue after him. That you have to ask the questions. You have to wrestle with things. You know, passive Christians resist change. They resist change because they don't understand that discipleship costs our lives. That transformation is a work of God. When we offer our lives as a sacrifice to God, he then changes us, our desires, our heart, to be in line with him. I'm sharing this because I really think, and I hope you feel this, and Benji, pray this. We need revival. We need revival. Do we not long for the presence and work of God to be evident in our lives? When God's people will humble themselves and give God control, let God transform our desires. We need God's presence at work in our lives. And I believe that if we do that, the signs of God will be evident in our midst. That he is in our midst when we humble ourselves before him. And I want to say that God needs to invade every area of our lives. There are not any sacred or secular jobs. Our whole lives are a ministry to God. You're not more spiritual if you are paid by the church or not paid by the church, because you have a ministry. God has appointed for all of us to be ministers of God, to be the priesthood of all believers. And so it's important for us to let God invade every area of our lives. That every area of our lives is turned over to God. Now, I've said all these things, and I'm going to ask you to do this. We're going to take communion today. Like I said, It's not meant for you to hear something, think, okay, great, and then forget about it. There is a response that God wants every single time he teaches truth. When we take communion, I'm asking every one of us to remember what Jesus did on the cross and bring fresh anew our commitment to follow after him, to be more like him, to take up our cross daily and follow him. Would you do that in the communion? Let it be a time of real consecration before God, because it's a reminder of what Jesus did on the cross that tells us that we want to freely give of our lives back to him. Amen.